So are there any questions about the class? A crewer.
Maharaj, in your lecture you said that when Prabhupada was in Hyderabad, some of the caste Brahmins asked him about how and why he has given sacred thread and Gayatri mantra to non-Brahmins. So will you please kindly let us know what Prabhupada said to that?
Well, Srila Prabhupada acted on the basis of scripture. He never acted whimsically according to his own ideas. And he often quoted one verse by Narada Muni from Srimad Bhagavatam, that if one is born in another caste, but if he has the qualities and works according to another caste, he should be accepted according to the quality and the work he performs, not according to his birth. In Bhagavad Gita also Lord Krishna says, Chaturvarna mayashistam guna karma vibhagasaha, that one is considered to be placed in one's varna according to guna and karma. Krishna doesn't say janma. If he wanted to, he could have. He doesn't say janma. He says guna and karma. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example why both are required. Suppose I study law and I become qualified as a lawyer, but I don't practice law. Nobody will call me a lawyer. But if I'm qualified to practice law, and actually I practice law, then I'm a lawyer. Now, taking birth in the house of a lawyer may be an advantage, because one has the opportunity to learn from his father about the practice of law. He may visit his father in his office. He may go to with his father when his father goes to court, and he may hear his father discussing legal points with clients or other lawyers. So because of the atmosphere of the legal profession in the household, it's an advantage for a son of a lawyer to become a lawyer. But just because he's born the son of a lawyer doesn't mean that automatically he's a lawyer. He has to study, he has to become qualified, he has to pass the bar examination, and then actually practice law, and then he can be called a lawyer. So there are so many quotations in the scriptures which Srila Prabhupada would quote, like the one from that Sanatan Goswami includes in Hari Bhakti Vilas, that just as ordinary metal can be transformed into gold by an alchemical process, similarly, someone who is not a Brahmin can be transformed into a Brahmin by the process of Diksha, by a bona fide spiritual master. So there are many references in the scriptures. And Srila Prabhupada very strongly defended his point with reference to the scripture. And for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, he even quoted the verse, Prativi te achejato nagaradigram sarvatra prachor hoi be marnam, that in every town and village of every country of the world, my name, Krishna Chaitanya's name, will be sung. So Srila Prabhupada explains that when Lord Chaitanya made that prediction, he didn't make that prediction as a farce. He was serious about it. And how will Krishna consciousness spread throughout the world to every town and village if there aren't many sannyasis to preach, if there aren't many gurus to give instruction if there aren't many brahmanas to teach. So Srila Prabhupada said that it is implied in Lord Chaitanya's prediction that people all over the world will become sannyasis and brahmanas and spiritual masters to make the prediction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu come true. There's no doubt about it. Sradhana Swami Maharaj, kindly.
While preaching, how to detect an envious person from an innocent person? And if at all a person turns out to be envious during the course of the preaching, what action are we supposed to take?
Generally, we will alternate. As His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj said before we came down. Otherwise, we'll spend all of our time who will answer the question.
But the alternation should begin with you.
I already answered one.
But that's before I came. If I explain to them how to detect an envious person, they will understand who I am.
Hare Krishna. Well, as we mentioned, even in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita cannot be understood by the envious. But when we go out to distribute books, we offer the books to everyone, and some of the people who take the books may be envious. So some devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada said, yes, we don't know who is getting the book, but we take a risk for the sake of preaching. So similarly, when we give a lecture, we don't know who's in the audience. There may be some envious person in the audience. But Srila Prabhupada said, the devotee knows the desire of the Lord, and the desire of the Lord is that we preach Krishna consciousness. And in Kali Yuga especially, everything is so confused, we never know who we're speaking to. But because the Lord wants His message to be preached, we preach in open meetings. We distribute books openly to everyone. But if we find that someone is envious, then we should, of course, depending on the situation, defeat the person or try to avoid the argument. If we're in a public meeting and an envious person asks a question, we should defeat him. We should answer his question. Otherwise, people will think that we've been defeated. We couldn't answer his question. But if we're in like a personal meeting with someone, like we're trying to distribute a book to a person and he shows that he's very envious, then we can briefly answer his question or his challenge, but not waste too much time. Because not only will we do no good for him, but we'll miss the chance to do good for others who are more receptive. And, of course, humility is such a thing that everyone can be silenced by humility. Like once Srila Prabhupada was giving a lecture or a talk to some news reporters, and he was describing Varnashram Dharma, because the society is in such want of a head, Brahmins, and even arms, good arms to protect the innocent citizens, Kshatriyas. So he's explaining the whole system. So one envious reporter asked that sort of challenge that, you know, so where do you fit in? Like, I suppose you're at the top, right? But Srila Prabhupada replied, I am the lowest. I am the servant of all. But sometimes Srila Prabhupada would answer in the opposite way. When Srila Prabhupada arrived in Hong Kong, the devotees had rented like the penthouse suite of the Hilton Hotel. They picked him up in a Rolls Royce from the airport and brought him to the hotel. And there was a press conference. So again, one of the, you know, envious reporters asked that, you know, you're supposed to be a saintly person. You know, why are you driving around in Rolls Royces and living in, you know, expensive hotel suites? Actually, Srila Prabhupada told me this story when he came back to Bombay from Hong Kong. And he said that he replied that the spiritual master is the representative of God. And how does God live in the spiritual world? You know, everything in the spiritual world is made of touchstone, Chintamani gems. And this hotel suite is nothing compared to that. Actually, what they have offered to me is not at all fit for someone who's the representative of God. But because they have offered out of their devotion, I've accepted. But otherwise, it is not at all fit for me. And then after Srila Prabhupada told me that, he sort of glanced, you know, I was sitting at his feet, and he said, what else can we say to such persons? But I would say generally for us in our position, we should rather take the more humble approach in general. But it depends.
Maharaj, in your one lecture you explained that if we are finding any fault in others, that means that fault is within us and therefore we are finding. If we are finding someone is envious of Krishna, that means that we are envious of Krishna.
Do you have any desire for sense gratification? If you do, then you are envious of Krishna. Krishna is the supreme proprietor and supreme enjoyer of everything. If we have even the slightest tinge of desire to enjoy our mind or senses separate from serving Krishna, then that is the sign that still some envy of Krishna is within us. So it is not very difficult for us to evaluate whether we are envious of Krishna or not. We are taking to the process by which we can purify that envy. And that is to submissively hear from those great devotees who are repeating the message of the parampara. And that message is that we should chant the holy names of Krishna, hear the glories of the Lord, take only Krishna's prasad, follow these four regulative principles, associate with devotees, and learn how to be a kind friend to all living beings by assisting them in taking to Krishna consciousness. Through this process, Krishna becomes pleased with us, and by his mercy, he extinguishes the envy within our hearts. So we must, in our intermediate state of Krishna consciousness, where we are not 100% pure, we must discriminate. His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj was explaining how a devotee should not approach envious people to preach to them if they know that they are envious, but rather they should pray to the Supreme Personality of Godhead for their welfare. And he gave the example of Prahlad Maharaj, who was praying for the welfare of his father, who was the most envious person in the entire universe. He envied God to such an extent, he wanted to claim proprietorship of everything that was God's throughout the whole universe. And not only that, but he formally and publicly announced that he would kill Vishnu and drink his blood. He said that Vishnu killed my brother Hiranyaksha, and the only way to pacify the soul of my brother is when I drink the blood of Vishnu and offer some of it to his departed soul. So he was very envious. And Prahlad Maharaj knew very well he was envious. In fact, every time Prahlad Maharaj tried to preach to him, his father would become violently angry and blasphemous. And Prahlad Maharaj would just keep going back again and again and again to preach to this envious atheist. So you may ask, why was Prahlad preaching the highest philosophy of Sanatana Dharma to a person who was simply blasphemous and envious again and again and again? Why did he not just remain silent, avoid him because he's an atheist, and pray for him? And the answer is that this particular instruction, that we should follow the orders and serve those who are more elevated than us in Krishna consciousness, we should become intimate loving friends with those who are equal to us, we should preach to and encourage the innocent who are lower than us, and we should absolutely avoid the association of those who are openly and outrightly envious and atheistic. Those instructions is for the Madhyam Adhikari. That's the intermediate devotee who have not yet come to the highest platform of becoming completely pure and non-envious themselves. But Prahlad Maharaj was Uttam Adhikari. He was in such a transcendental state of existence that he was actually seeing everyone in their original Krishna consciousness. He was not discriminating. And he revealed that when he was in the school of Sanda and Amarka, they were explaining to him materialistic science. Materialistic science of how to overcome your competitors, and how to get the most, exploit the most of those who are your friends. And Prahlad Maharaj said, I do not see this idea of friends or enemies. These are all dualities of material existence. On the spiritual platform, everyone is part of Krishna. Prahlad Maharaj was actually on that platform. But he was coming down to the platform of Madhyam Adhikari to preach. So for him, he understood the will of the Lord. But we are not such Uttam Adhikaris. So we must discriminate. And we must understand that because we see envy in others, it means we are still envious ourselves. And by seeing that way, we will strive to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness and become free from this envy by the constant chanting of the holy names.
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Well, when we see devotees who, when they immediately come to Krishna consciousness and within no time they advance like anything, they must have done a lot of devotion in the past lives. So when we see the tendency, we feel bad, like why we are not as advanced. We are still in the same Kanishtha Adhikari stage, and the devotees, other devotees, they just advance like anything within no time. And we feel guilty conscious, we feel very bad for ourselves, like why we are not advanced. So this may even bring about in future envy or something like that. So what should be the remedy of this? Like how should we think regarding this?
Srila Rupa Goswami explains that devotional service is a continuous process from previous lifetimes. And especially if someone has a natural taste for hearing and chanting about Krishna, we can understand that he was advanced from his previous life. But due to some mistake, most likely Vaishnav aparad, he was not able to be completely successful in the previous life. So now, in the present life, he's given a good chance to further progress and achieve complete success. As far as how we should respond, we should be inspired that he's doing such nice service for Krishna. He's not absorbed in morbid thoughts of sense gratification. Let me try to be like him. Even let me serve him. By serving him, I may get some of the same qualities as him. Once His Holiness Harikesh Swami Maharaj gave a very nice talk at Mayapur, in which he said that if we see someone is higher than us and we're envious, what will we do? We'll try to grab hold of him and pull him down. And by pulling him down, we go down lower. But if we see that someone is higher than us and we grab hold of his feet and try to push him up, what will happen to us? Will go up. So that is in our own interest. That is in our own interest. But still, one may feel sorry that, you know, I'm doing the same things that he's doing and he's progressing so quickly and I'm not getting anywhere. So once one disciple asked Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that Guru Maharaj, we're all following the same process, we're all getting up for Mangal Arati, we're all chanting Hare Krishna, we're all attending Srimad Bhagavatam class, we're all doing service, but some devotees are progressing very quickly and others are hardly progressing at all. Why? So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur replied with the story of the wedding party, that once there was a marriage party that came to a river and they had to cross the river to attend the marriage. So they boarded the boat at night and they expected that by the next morning they would reach the destination. But when the sun rose, they awoke, but they found they were in the same place. They hadn't gone anywhere. So they became very upset with the boatman that, you know, what did you do all night? You must have just slept. He said, no, I was rowing the boat all night. Then why haven't we gotten anywhere? We're still in the same place. So then everyone was trying to understand the reason. And finally they found that the anchor was still in the ground. And although he was like working so hard all night, rowing, but because he forgot to take the anchor out, the boat didn't go anywhere. So what is the anchor that holds us back? in spite of our working hard to make advancement. The anchor is material attachments. Because we hold on to material attachments, even though we work hard just like everyone else, we don't advance. Because the anchor is stuck. Like, sometimes devotees say, you know, I'm really trying hard. You don't know, I'm really trying hard. But if you don't take the anchor out, although you're really trying hard, you're not going to get anywhere. You have to take the anchor out. And therefore, as His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj mentioned yesterday, sadhu means to cut. We're tied down by our material attachments. And even though we go through the effort of following the practices, but we're tied down by our material attachments. So the sadhu cuts the attachments and frees us so that we can actually make progress. So as Maharaj always says, we shouldn't focus on the others except in a positive way to appreciate them. But we should focus on ourselves. What are our attachments that are keeping us back? How can we cut our attachments so we can also make nice progress? And in the meantime, by appreciating the devotees who are advancing more quickly and serving them, we will also get their mercy, get their association, and that will help us in our progressive path.
Ajahn, if you're envious of people who are more advanced, who are advanced in Krishna consciousness, can you imagine what it would be like to live in the spiritual world of Vaikuntha, where literally everyone is advanced in Krishna consciousness? It would be more painful than hell. Every blade of grass you would see doing such wonderful service for Krishna, you would be envious. So that is why you will not be happy in the spiritual world until you are completely free from any tinge of envy. Because there are Krishnas everywhere, and everyone is a pure, unalloyed devotee of Krishna.
Told about Sanatana Goswami asking for some water just to engage devotees in service. Similarly, even while preaching, there is this danger of accepting service and getting attached to it. So how to engage, how to make sure, how do you draw a line that it's not actually for your sense gratification, but at the same time you're engaging them in service for their advancement?
It's your turn. You asking him or me? You have to defend your own statements.
I think you can defend me better than I can defend myself. But either way, I'll add something at the end, or if you want, I can begin and you can add something.
If you're just accepting water, you don't have to be afraid of becoming too attached. But that great mercantile personality, Mr. Kapoor, he didn't only offer Sanatana Goswami water, he offered him all of his wealth.
And Sanatana Goswami.
Aristocratic people started reading the books and wanted to join the temple, and they came and they were just donating tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands of dollars. And then the temples were bigger. The heat started working. Nice, more facilities, more rooms. And then what happened is the same thing that happened at Gaudiya Math. People start fighting over whose is whose. And You see, you don't want to fight for a high position unless there's facilities in that position. When there's no facilities, people don't fight. You're better than me. But you want a position because you want the facilities that come with it. And then people start becoming comfortable. And then people start joining the movement, not because they want to renounce everything and become Krishna conscious, but because they think this is a very nice, comfortable way of life. In fact, it's probably better than the way I'm living. And I could also make spiritual advancement as well. So in this way, the preaching spirit oftentimes diminishes. And the spiritual progress of us individually and collectively is greatly impeded. So this is a very, very great danger. Whenever we accept anything, any type of opulence or wealth, we have to be intensely on guard that I just give it to Guru and Krishna and I don't keep it for myself. And whatever facilities, use them for Guru and Krishna, don't use anything for ourselves. Because it is perhaps one of the greatest dangers in our preaching motion. Would you like to add anything, Mark? Most do, because I was defending your...
When Haridas Thakur converted the prostitute into a devotee, he asked the prostitute to distribute her wealth among the Brahmins and Vaishnavas. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that the Vaishnava does not feel himself capable of accepting contributions for others and engaging others in devotional service. But he wants them to engage in the service of the Lord, or in the service of others who are engaged in the service of the Lord. So we may, as Maharaj said, we may be able to engage a small amount in the service of the Lord without being tempted or without becoming attached. Like sometimes the little boys selling flowers on the street approach us in the car to buy some flowers. So sometime I ask them in my own broken Hindi that ek phool bhagwan ke liye, bhagwan ke seva. And sometimes they give a flower. But it's a small thing, so I can control myself and I can keep it safely until I get to the temple and offer it to the deities. But if someone were to offer me something bigger, I could be tempted. So then, as Maharaj said, I should immediately, you know, bring it to the temple, to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada said one should be very careful about accepting offerings from materialistic persons, unless one can engage the offering in preaching, as Srila Prabhupada did. Srila Prabhupada's own connection with his own spiritual master was so strong that even if someone gave him unlimited opulence, he would never think of using it for himself, but internally he would offer it to his Guru Maharaj to spread Krishna consciousness. But when we're not so advanced, we don't have that strong internal connection with our spiritual master. And therefore, we should physically take the offering and give it to the service of our spiritual master, to the service of Srila Prabhupada in ISKCON. And we should not think. I gave the example of Sanatan Goswami because he's like completely transcendental. But generally, we should not think that we are devotees and that by serving us personally, people will make advancement. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, someone who thinks he's a Vaishnav is not a Vaishnav. So if we think I'm a Vaishnav, so people should serve me and they'll make advancement, we should know that we're actually fallen. But rather we should think we're not devotees. But someone is offering something for Krishna's service, so let me offer it to Krishna's mission or to Krishna's representative so they can use it in Krishna's service. And that way we become free from taint.
Prabhupada made some sort of alteration in the number of rounds which his Guru Maharaj appointed. He said 64 and Prabhupada made it 16, and also some other changes which were necessary according to the time, place and circumstances. And we understand from the Shastra that an Acharya is qualified to make such changes as he perceives for the best of preaching. Now, is it that Prabhupada being the founder Acharya has laid the standards, and henceforth for the next 10,000 years there'll be many, many great, powerful preachers will come in this movement to spread all over the world. Will they all maintain the same standard as Prabhupada, or depending upon, say, 5,000 years later on, there may be some other alteration may be made in some of the details, or will it be the same thing? Will there be no acharyas after Prabhupada in that sense who are allowed to make changes? Or to know that.
The position of the founder acharya is very special, and we should understand it. The founder acharya is the principal shiksha guru for the whole sampradaya. And the individual spiritual masters want to bring the new people to the founder acharya. No matter how many years or generations have passed, because that is the position of the founder acharya. And Srila Prabhupada said that his books will be the law books for mankind for the next 10,000 years. And certainly his books will be the law books for ISKCON, as long as ISKCON exists, hopefully more than 10,000 years. So whatever Srila Prabhupada has put in his books must be followed by the members of ISKCON. And the individual spiritual masters, or the personal spiritual masters within ISKCON, their qualification is that they should be well versed in the instructions of the founder acharya and explain the instructions of the founder acharya to their students or their audiences. So there are basic principles in Srila Prabhupada's books which cannot be altered. And 16 rounds has been mentioned explicitly by Srila Prabhupada. But there may be details where Srila Prabhupada doesn't mention so explicitly, like 16 rounds, like the four principles, like the morning program, where there could be scope for adjustment. But Srila Prabhupada, he's just openly said 16 rounds in many places. And that is our standard in ISKCON forever.
Hare Krishna. We may also take some questions from the Matajis if they have some. There is a separate mic there. So maybe we can alternate. If they have any questions, they can ask.
So I wanted to go back to the envy question. Assuming that everyone is envious, because according to definition, it looks like we're all envious, except if you're a pure devotee. And at the same time, the instruction is to neglect the envious. But if the envious are neglected, none of us would be here. So how are we, who are also envious, to discriminate on this subject? And what are some? How do we even determine who? Assuming everyone, of course, is envious, but still, sometimes, how do we say, well, this person is envious or not envious? What are some of the symptoms by which devotees who are in the field of preaching can determine this quality accurately? Sometimes it's easy to say because we're feeling somewhat perhaps defeated. I've seen this happen. A devotee is getting defeated in the sense they're not advanced enough to respond to a person. So they get frustrated and say, oh, he's just envious. But that's not really true. I mean, it is true, but it's also not true.
In this particular regulative principle, when we speak of envious, it specifically means to the extent that a person is blasphemous and antagonistic. If people were not envious, there would be no one to preach to. We would just be having Harikatha and Harikirtan. But when people have forgotten Krishna because they want to enjoy Krishna's property, we must preach to them. It is our duty. But when people respond by being antagonistic and blasphemous, then it's injurious to them to continue to try to preach to them, because you're simply encouraging them to blaspheme God and his devotees more and more. Instead of helping him or her, you're actually helping the person pave their way to hellish sufferings. And also, unless you're very, very advanced, just by hearing that blasphemy, it will very severely scar your own faith in Krishna consciousness. So we should be anxious to preach to everyone and anyone, whatever their condition of consciousness, if they're willing to hear, if they are not antagonistic and blasphemous. Does that answer your question?
In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that the three things of devotees are very precious: the footsteps, the remnants, the water, and the dust. So what exactly is the etiquette a devotee is supposed to follow while accepting these three things from a senior devotee, from an equal devotee, and from a junior devotee? What is the exact etiquette which we are supposed to follow?
Well, in the Maharaj just said that if we keep alternating, then I'll get all the women's questions and he'll get all the men's questions. So my response is, this is very good, because usually the women's are much easier to answer.
In the story of Narada Muni, Narada Muni was blessed by the sages because of his gentle behavior. And he used to take their remnants with their permission. But in the case of Kali Krishna Das, mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he used to take the remnants even without permission, by tricks. And he was so humble that it is said that he took the remnants of every Vaishnava in the whole of Bengal without discrimination. The idea of tricking and the idea of forcing are quite different. Once, when we had the first Bombay Pandal across Maidan, So I was made the temple commander of the Pandal. And His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami was the GBC. Anyway, sometimes he would try to force people to do things. But he was getting more done than I was getting done, so I was not sure what to do. So I asked Srila Prabhupada. And he said that you cannot force, but you can trick. And he gave the example of a teacher who was trying to teach a student mathematics. And the student had an aversion against arithmetic. As soon as the teacher would try to say anything about arithmetic, the student would say, "No, no, I don't want." Then the teacher got the idea and drew a picture of two cows. And then he drew a picture of another cow and said that if a farmer has two cows and then he buys one more cow, how many cows will he have? So then the student said, "Three." Then the teacher said, "Now, if the farmer has three cows and he buys two buffaloes, then how many animals will he have? And then if he sells..." So like this, the teacher was actually getting the student to learn arithmetic. So then one of the class friends of the student said, "Hey, don't you see what's happening? The teacher's teaching you arithmetic." "Arithmetic? I hate arithmetic." So Srila Prabhupada was making the point that someone may be adverse to doing service. This actually could apply to an envious person as well. Someone may be adverse to doing service. "I don't want to serve Krishna." So we can't force the person, but we can induce the person by some trick. Some trick means we ask the person to do a service, but he doesn't know that he's being asked to do a service. It doesn't mean cheating, which is something else, which, you know, may not be favorable. But it means, like, in the Muslim religion, they consider feeding people to be, you know, most pious act. So in South Africa, when we have Rath Yatra, we approach many Muslims, and they donate generously foodstuffs for distribution. So we ask them to give money for a temple of Krishna, they'll refuse. But if we ask them for money to feed people, they may agree. Now we know that we're going to offer the food to Krishna, and the food will become prasad. But we don't have to tell them. But we're not really doing any harm. It's not like we're not feeding the people. We are feeding the people. But before we feed them, we offer the food to Krishna. So the food becomes prasad. So, coming back to the matter of remnants, I have actually seen fights erupt, especially among equals, trying to take each other's dust or take each other's remnants. And my own opinion is that, although I could be wrong, but my own opinion is that the fighting can reach a certain stage where people actually forget the devotional side and they're just involved in emotions like revenge. So I'll get you for that later. You better watch out. But I would say if it's done in a good spirit where there's really a feeling of love among the devotees and appreciation of the devotees, it's all right.
I remember once two devotees were trying to get dust from each other's feet, and it became about a 40-minute wrestling match. And there was about 10 people watching. It's like an audience in a sporting arena. And none of them could get the dust from each other's feet, and they were exhausted and they were sweating. And finally one of them just grabbed the person's foot and just grabbed his whole foot and put it on his head, and in the process broke the other devotee's knee. He was on crutches for 8 weeks.
So Maharaj is confirming Srila Prabhupada's statement that force does not, we should not use force.
But the idea is we must understand what the spirit of taking the remnants of the devotee. If it disturbs the devotee, then displeasing a Vaishnav counteracts whatever benefit is there of the dust or the water or the remnants. So it should be done in a gracious and humble and discreet way. And Kalidas is the acharya of taking remnants. And he never offended or displeased anyone. That one Shudra, he would have been embarrassed if Kalidas took his remnants. And Kalidas knew this. He's a Vaishnava, but he's a Shudra. And Kalidas was a Brahmin. If I take his remnants, he will be embarrassed. I will hurt his heart, and I cannot hurt the heart of a Vaishnava. So he gave him all gifts of mangoes, and then he hid in the forest and just waited until this great devotee took the mangoes, and then his wife took the mangoes, and then afterwards the wife came and threw it in the area where they would throw the rubbish, the seeds and the skins. And still, he did not come out until they were sleeping and no one was around. Then he came. And then with tears of ecstatic love in his eyes, he started sucking on the seeds and the peels of the mangoes. So in this way, as His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj explained, he tricked. He got the remnants somehow or other. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says these three powerful substances, we should get them somehow or other. But somehow or other means without disturbing, without making offenses, without hurting the heart of that devotee. But we have a right to secretly do it. Last night when I came in from the kirtan, Maharaj was sleeping. And I utilized this philosophical understanding of tricking to my full satisfaction.
I would like to instruct my disciples who are serving me to keep constant guard against thieves. who might enter.
But if you have something, if you have dust that is worth more than precious jewels, you have to expect that thieves will come.
Maharaj is exhibiting his Mahabhagavata tendencies, because the dust that I have is just dust. It has nothing special in it.
Actually, Navakishore was, Prabhu was massaging Maharaj's feet this morning, and Maharaj had blindfold on so that the light would not disturb his rest. So I moved Navakishore aside and started massaging. And with the hope that he would think that I was Navakishore Prabhu. But somehow he detected. And he told me that for so many years your hands were milking cows. For 8 years I milked cows. He said you should not be utilizing your hands to massage my feet after milking all those cows. And I replied, according to the Shastra, that each of the millions of grains of dust on your lotus feet is equal to a Surabhi cow. That could fulfill all my desires, spiritual advancement.
I don't know what Shastra you have read. But I have read that the cow is in the mode of goodness, and because I'm in the modes of passion and ignorance, you should not have used those hands which were meant for milking cows for an inferior purpose.
The Shastra I'm referring to is that which Sri Dhamma Prabhu is asking about. That these three substances are Mahabala, very powerful. The dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas, the water that washes their feet, and the remnants of their Mahaprasad.
Well, I will not continue to argue on this point now. But I'm going to say something else, and that is that when I woke up, when Maharaj so delicately woke me up, I mentioned to Maharaj that I had just had a dream about Srila Prabhupada, and he suggested I share the dream with the devotees. So in the dream, Srila Prabhupada came to visit a temple. It was a small temple, like in the old days, maybe like Henry Street in Brooklyn or some house. And after speaking to the devotees, giving class or giving darshan, Srila Prabhupada, maybe the next morning, Srila Prabhupada had to leave for the next place. So, of course, I was very blissful throughout the whole thing because Srila Prabhupada was there. So I accompanied Srila Prabhupada out the door of the temple onto the sidewalk. And I was planning to accompany him in the car to the airport. But there was no car and no driver. So I thought something has gone wrong. And Srila Prabhupada was sort of walking down the street. I thought maybe he knew that the car was down the street, but there was no car. So I left Srila Prabhupada inside the door of the entranceway to a building down the street, because I didn't want him just standing on the curbside, and there were no other devotees with him. So he went running back into the temple to see, you know, where's the car, where's the driver? And nobody knew anything about it. And nobody responded at all. I was like so upset. So I ran back out on the street to see if the car and the driver had turned up. And there was nobody. So I ran back in the temple, and this time I was like completely overwhelmed with anxiety, and I just said, you know, where's the car? Where's the driver? And like everyone was like so callous. Nobody seemed to care. So I said, okay, never mind the driver. Anyone, if he can just find the car, just bring the car. Srila Prabhupada is waiting. So then I thought, oh, what would be happening with Srila Prabhupada? So I raced back to the entrance of the building where I had left him, because I didn't want to leave him too long. Although on the way I did think, well, it doesn't even have to be the same car, you know, any car and any driver. Oh yeah, and I remember I was also asking, you know, where's the temple president? Nobody knew where the temple president was. So anyway, then I went back to the building and I was really so apprehensive. And there I saw Srila Prabhupada sitting down next to two people who were like shriners. I don't think you have shriners in India. But shriners are like an organization of men in America. And they wear these caps like fez. And they have their uniforms. And so like the two leaders of the Shriners were sitting on the same step next to Srila Prabhupada. And behind them there were all these other Shriners with instruments like horns, and they were going to have like a procession with a marching band and in honor of the two head Shriners. So, and the two Shriners who were sitting right next to Srila Prabhupada, they had the Shriner hat, like, and then they had like robes, like royal robes, like a king would wear. And they were sort of a combination of African chieftains and Shriners. And it's significant because the African chieftains, they have many of the same principles that we have, principles of respect. His Holiness Bhaktitirtha Swami is very expert in adapting the paraphernalia of Krishna consciousness so as to appeal to the African sense of tribal chieftains. So they will carry a stick, like a sannyasi carries a danda. They'll always have a special sitting place. You know, even if it's only like a centimeter higher than everyone else, but there will be something distinct about their seat and their dress also. So the two Shriners, who were sort of like African chieftains, although they were white, they had recognized that Srila Prabhupada was another, like, chief. And as I was walking in, I overheard them saying that because Srila Prabhupada was wearing silk, they could recognize that he was, like, a chief, like them. And therefore they extended the honor of having him sit next to them. So all the three of them were sitting there. Then I thought, you know, because on the way I thought that, well, actually it doesn't have to be the same car and any driver. So I just asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, where are you going from here? So he said, Durban. And then I asked, what time is the flight? So he said, 11:45. And there was like just a few minutes left to leave. But anyway, I just felt we should just go. Somehow we should just go. And Srila Prabhupada started to stand up, but he was weak, and he sort of like collapsed, so I tried to hold him. And then I felt, oh, he's so weak. And then it reminded me of Srila Prabhupada's last days, when he was so weak he couldn't even walk by himself. And then I remember that actually Srila Prabhupada has left. And then I realized it was a dream. And then I woke up. But after I woke up, I thought about the dream. Because Srila Prabhupada says, usually whatever we think about during the day, we will dream about at night. Or what we think about before we take rest, we'll dream about at night. But I was actually quite concerned with my bodily condition when I took rest. So I was thinking, how is it possible that I could dream about Srila Prabhupada? But then I thought that Srila Prabhupada must have been pleased that I had participated in the most auspicious celebration yesterday. And therefore, to encourage me, he came in my dream. There are other elements of the dream that I could like analyze where they came from, which I won't because they're not so relevant to everyone here. But the last part, how Srila Prabhupada was sitting next to the two Shriners. And Shriners, I guess if you're not a Shriner like myself, I always thought the Shriners were like funny. You know, they'd wear these caps with these sort of tassels coming out of the top or something, and they'd have their funny uniforms. So I thought of how His Holiness Radhana Swami made place for me to sit next to him for the cutting of the cake yesterday. And he was, you know, he was like really, I was thinking he was like Srila Prabhupada, and I was like these comical Shriners who were, you know, sitting next to Srila Prabhupada on the same seat. And and they were, you know, they were dressed with their funny hats and their big robes, but actually they were just like silly, ordinary people. And
no one will believe.
Anyway. I just, Maharaj said I should share the dream with you all. And then about Srila Prabhupada going to Durban, I thought that maybe because we'd given Maharaj a picture of Srila Prabhupada in South Africa and sort of took the opportunity to invite him to Durban, maybe that's how that came in. But I really feel that
I didn't ask him what the dream was. He just said it was the most fantastic, amazing dream. I said, well, why don't you tell it to the devotees? Next time I will ask you what the dream was before.
No, it's not the dream, it's the explanation of the dream. Anyway, the conclusion is, and I'm sure that Maharaj will not argue, the conclusion is that even though, you know, I was like so miserable, with my breathing and everything else, I had so many like physical pains and problems, but that because Srila Prabhupada was pleased that I was present for this wonderful event, you know, in spite of my miserable condition, he came in my dream and encouraged me. So I'm sure that he must be pleased with everyone who's participated in this event, and that he's just anxious to encourage all of you to make further and further progress in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Maharaj, many a times we have to associate with non-devotees. Thing is, we have to work with them, see, even in our colleges. So what should be our consciousness? Frame of mind, what should be a frame of mind?
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has, in very simple sloka, explained that in order to develop love for Krishna, we must associate with his devotees and avoid the association of those who are too much attached to sense gratification and those who are not devotees. For those who have an occupation, whether it be a student or a business, it is impossible not to be in physical proximity with materialistic people. And even for those devotees who are preaching, they are going to materialistic people. We must understand what it means to associate with someone. It means when we share their spirit of enjoyment, when we socially participate in the activities that they are engaging in for their own selfish enjoyment. If we're preaching, we're not associating with them, but we are giving them Krishna's association. And if we're in the college, we should deal with people to whatever extent is required for our service. And beyond that, we should try to give them Krishna's association. But we should not indulge in their Brahmya Katha, their materialistic conversations, or going to the places that they like to eat. Our social life should be filled with finding pleasure and satisfaction in the association of devotees. And the spirit soul is by nature always seeking loving relationships. It is impossible for a person not to engage in sense gratificatory social relationships with materialistic people unless that devotee is filled with the satisfaction of associating with devotees. We must, especially those people who have to deal with people from the outside world, they should be so determined to make the first number one priority of their life to have good sadhana and have loving social relationships with Vaishnavas. It is essential. Good sadhana will give you spiritual strength and a clear intelligence. And having very nice, loving relationships with other Vaishnavas will fulfill your natural spiritual need, your emotional need of having friends, people you can discuss with, people you can do things with. But it will all be centered around Krishna. If you have strong sadhana and you have very deep relationships with other Vaishnavas, then you will have the power to be in your college without taking any association from anyone, but giving Krishna's association to everyone. We must be very, very strict and very vigilant in this regard. That is why at Radha Gopinath's temple, we very much plead and beg all congregational devotees, come on Sunday. It's a social gathering which is purely dedicated to the principle of hearing and chanting and the association of devotees and taking nice prasad. And at prasad there's nice talk, and the talk is revolved around service and Krishna. Through these Sunday programs, devotees feel such a fullness in their hearts with the great joy of socializing with Vaishnavas, chanting, dancing, and feasting. And in the process, they develop deeper and deeper and deeper relationships with one another. And those relationships carry on throughout the week as far as possible. We should not develop intimate friendships with anyone except devotees who can help us in our Krishna consciousness. Friendship in the sense of taking from someone. We can be the friend of even the most fallen. But we should not share their life with them on their level of enjoyment. We should never allow Maya, through her representatives, to drag us down to discuss topics which the materialistic people discuss, to eat the foods that materialistic people eat, to wear the clothes that materialistic people, to enjoy anything that the materialistic people. So this will protect you. Very pure sadhana and very deep, wonderful, loving relationships with Vaishnavas. And then you can be the friend of everyone. You can be a compassionate, kind, well-wishing, true friend to everyone you meet, if you have that strength, that nourishment, coming from Harinam and from Vaishnav Kripa.
Hare Krishna. Giriraj Maharaj, you said in your class that the snake is envious. Envy means somebody should be better than the person and he wants to exploit other persons. How does snake do that? How can he be envious?
Srila Prabhupada explains why the acharyas use the example of the snake. That even if you don't do anything against the snake, to provoke the snake, still the snake will bite you for no reason. You haven't done any harm to the snake, but still the snake will bite you. So an envious person is like a snake, because even if you don't do anything to harm the envious person, still the envious person will attack you. Prahlad Maharaj did nothing to harm Hiranyakasipu, but still Hiranyakasipu attacked Prahlad. In the history of Juhu, Srila Prabhupada did nothing to harm the landlord, but still the landlord wanted to cheat Srila Prabhupada, harass the devotees, and so many things. So, an ordinary person, if you act as an enemy towards him, he might act as an enemy towards you. That is natural. But an envious person, you know, he can attack anyone without any reason. And therefore, an envious person is compared to a snake. But a snake is better. Because he can be pacified by some mantras or some herbs, but an envious person cannot be pacified by any means. And therefore, we're advised not to go to preach to them, because we cannot satisfy them. We'll just increase their venom. You know, so we have to be careful with envious persons. Srila Prabhupada was careful. Sometimes we can't help it because we're in the material world, but he was careful not to disturb the envious. It is said, don't wake up a sleeping snake. Envious persons are sleeping in material illusion. But still, you know, don't wake up a sleeping snake, because if you wake up a sleeping snake, he'll just bite you. Let him be as he is.
Thank you. Hare Krishna Maharaj. In the last question and answer session, it was mentioned that till the time our anathas are so strong, a devotee cannot achieve the desired goals that he sets for himself. So how can we develop strong sadhana? Because the desires and material engagements, they're just pulling us. So could you kindly explain this?
Do you understand your question?
Maharaj, like in the last question and answer session on Friday, it was mentioned that till the time our anathas are very strong, a devotee cannot achieve the desired goals that he sets for himself. Like he may indulge in overeating, oversleeping, gossip and like that. So what I mean to say is that anathas are so strong, how can we develop strong sadhana? Because when you are doing sadhana, that material thoughts are just pulling us in whichever direction. So what is the remedy for this?
You understand now? It's your turn.
Eto darpana marajanam bala mahadabhagnirvapanam. All anarthas can be washed away by remembering Krishna. Krishna is all pure. Sadhana means to keep Krishna always in our heart. To keep Krishna always in the forefront of our consciousness. So because of our anarthas, we have so many inclinations to divert our attention to so many other objects of either attraction or aversion. Therefore, Krishna explains that we must control the mind. Whenever it wanders, we must keep drawing it back. Yato yato nishchalati manas chanchalam ashtaram. The mind is chanchalam. It is always wandering. It is its nature in the conditioned state. Sadhana bhakti on the platform of Vaidhi means to declare war against the restless mind. Whenever it runs away, we drag it back. And it runs away again, we draw it back. To the extent we are willing to fight against the restless tendencies of the mind, that shows Krishna our sincerity. This is what sadhana means. To fight against our mind by keeping it attentive to hear the katha of Krishna. And most of all, to keep it fixed in the beautiful sound of His holy name.
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare.
And by doing so, gradually these anarthas are cleansed. Keep trying the best you can, and Krishna will help you.
Said that I will appreciate more how you love and trust each other, and on that point last time the question was there. So Prabhupada was loving everybody, every living being, but trust, he has trusted only few people. Now, being Srila Prabhupada movement is gone, how we can reach to the stage by which we can be trusted by the expansion of Srila Prabhupada, means by ISKCON gurus or GVCs or Vaishnavas? So what is the method by which we can be trusted by all?
You're asking how the leaders can be...
No.
How can we be trusted by the leaders?
Not only by one, but we can be trusted by all.
Yes. Well, what I said yesterday was that Srila Prabhupada loved all of his children, but that he trusted them to different degrees. It's not that he didn't trust them except for a few. He trusted them all, but to different degrees. Just like the father, I don't know if you have the system here, but in America, the fathers give an allowance to the children. So when the boy is 6 years old, he might get 10 cents allowance. When he's 8 years old, the father will trust him with maybe 25 cents. When he's 10 years old, the father may trust him with 50 cents. And when he's fully matured as an adult, the father will trust him with everything. He'll hand over the business, hand over the household. So one's trust in the person will increase as the person matures and becomes more responsible and trustworthy. Now, you asked how you can become more worthy of people's trust, not just the trust of one or two, but the trust of many. So sometimes in the beginning, we're very eager to be trusted by the highest authority. We really want to please the spiritual master. But we're not so careful in the way we deal with others. We think as long as the spiritual master trusts me and recognizes me, it's enough. But as we mature in Krishna consciousness, we don't think of pleasing just, you know, my spiritual master. Even in the case of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, of course our concentration was how to please Srila Prabhupada, but we knew that Srila Prabhupada would be pleased if we dealt nicely with his other disciples. And therefore he said that your love for me will be shown by how you cooperate together. So, yes, we want to please the highest authorities. But we should also want to please the other devotees by being trustworthy for them also. And if we see them all as parts and parcels of Krishna, of Srila Prabhupada's movement, and not separate from Srila Prabhupada or Krishna, then we will want to do good to all of them. And when they feel that we want to do good for them also, then they will trust us. Otherwise, sometimes people want to impress the guru even at the expense of other devotees. Like once, of course, I have such a deep relationship with His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami, I can't even describe it. But sometimes the examples might seem adverse, but they're not adverse, But once there was an article in the Illustrated Weekly of India, when we first came to Bombay, it was a wonderful article. It had a picture of the devotees doing Harinam Sankirtan at Flora Fountain on the cover. It was about 8 pages with beautiful color pictures from the first Bombay Pandal. So there was a picture of me. In one of the pictures, there was a picture of me with my hand in my bead bag and my head was down like this. So the caption read, Krishna Goswami. He was showing the article to Srila Prabhupada and he said, "Oh, Srila Prabhupada, look at this picture of Giriraj. Do you think he's in meditation?" Meaning that it's more likely I was sleeping. So, you know, sometimes, but I'm not using that to illustrate what I'm going to say. That just came in my mind by chance. But sometimes we try to impress a superior authority at the expense of another devotee. You know, we think that by putting the other devotee down, we can put ourselves up in the eyes of the superior. And although superficially or temporarily the superior may trust us, or he may not, but definitely the other devotees won't trust us. because they'll think that, you know, that, you know, we're just interested in promoting ourselves in the eyes of the authority, and we're ready to use them for our own purposes. But when we actually become free from the desire to promote ourselves at the expense of others, and sincerely want to please the superior by serving all of the other servants of the superior, then the superior will be most pleased, and the other devotees will also be pleased, and they'll all trust us.
Maharaj, sometimes our attachment with parents hampers our devotional service. So what should we do in that case? For like in Calcutta, I was there in with my parents, right? And one of the devotees, he had asked me to do one service, so which I could not fulfill. So what should we do in that case?
We should use our good intelligence and take guidance from others as well, according to the particular situation at hand. If we allow our parents to take us away from the path of Krishna consciousness, then we are doing great harm to them, because it is a great offense to Krishna to take someone away from his service. It may be temporarily satisfying to them if you behave like a nice little materialistic Indian boy, following all the etiquette of your caste and your social position. But if in doing so they have taken you away from the most precious opportunity of perfecting your human life, they will have to suffer terrible karma consequences for that. So we should understand what's actually good for them. The more you make spiritual advancement, the more they will get the mercy of Krishna. But at the same time, we want to try by all means to help them to become favorable as well. So we should not be a fanatic. We should practice our Krishna consciousness, and we should not in any way allow anyone within the whole creation to divert our attention away from devotional service. But we should do it with respect and affection. And the perfect example of that, as His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj was explaining, is Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj was so affectionate, so respectful, so kind to his father, but would not let his father take him one step away from his bhakti, his devotional service. And in the end, Hiranyakashipu was liberated. It is the duty of the parents to liberate the children. Sometimes it is the duty of the children to liberate the parents. But we must very carefully follow the principles of Krishna consciousness, because parents come and go with every birth. We have our relative obligations to our parents, but our eternal obligation is to Krishna, who is the Supreme Father, the Supreme Mother, the Supreme Friend. Birth after birth after birth. When you die, whatever species of life you go due to your karma, Krishna is such a father, he will go with you as the Paramatma. All the millions and billions and trillions of relatives you had in the various species of life, they are all gone. So somehow or other, whoever is our mother, our father, our brothers, our sisters, our aunties, our uncles, whoever happened to be related to this body now, for this temporary, short period of time, Bodhi, and giving them all liberation. That is love. But in the meanwhile, we should do it with intelligence and respect. must honor the etiquette of offering respect to Puna Ishwari.
The six loving exchanges between devotees, offering prasad and accepting prasad, offering gifts and accepting gifts, if the relationship becomes, if it doesn't enhance our spiritual progress and it becomes an end in itself, then what should we do? How we should use these exchanges to enhance our spiritual advancement? But sometimes it will seem that devotees just get together, eat prasad, give gifts, and then, you know, the relationship just gets limited to that much.
The session was already over. This is a special exchange of love between you and Janava Mataji. Kuyam Akyati Pritchati.
We should utilize these wonderful exchanges amongst Vaishnavas and the expressions that are included within them to encourage each other to perform better service to the mission of Srila Prabhupada. We should have a goal in all of our loving exchanges, and that goal is to please Krishna. The Vaishnava exchanges, we please the Vaishnavas in order to please Krishna. But if we please, if we're pleasing each other in such a way that's not pleasing to Krishna, then it is not really the proper understanding. So what pleases Krishna is pleasing the spiritual master. And what pleases the spiritual master is when the devotees are lovingly united in sharing exchanges in order to inspire one another to serve the mission of the spiritual master. So our loving exchanges should be directed toward helping each other to have better sadhana, to become more detached from our diversions in material energy, and to become more friendly with one another, to perform service together, to unite and to perform wonderful service, to increase the preaching. We should focus our relationship so this will be the end result.
Accept gifts and offer it to Guru and Krishna, but sometimes the devotees or the people to whom we preach, they give you gifts which are personal, which cannot be offered to Guru and Krishna, and if you return them, they feel offended. So what should we do in that case?
It's your turn now, Maharaj.
Someone may offer something to me for my personal use, but if my entire life is dedicated to the service of Guru and Krishna, then the thing that they gave me will also automatically be engaged in the service of Guru and Krishna. And that should be our life's mission, to have no separate interest except the service of Guru and Krishna. So even if someone gives us something for our personal use, even just to help us keep the body and soul together, but if we're the only reason we're keeping the body and soul together is to serve Krishna, not to enjoy any sense gratification, then it all becomes transferred into devotional service.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. We are taught that Krishna is attracted by a non-envious heart. means who is completely free of envy. So how to become free from envy? Because we see that in small things, our mind is such that we become envious very fast. So how to curb that tendency of envy?
The ninth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, or maybe the seventh canto also, gives specific remedies for specific ailments. Lust, what is the remedy? Anger, what is the remedy? Pride, what is the remedy? And envy also. But at the end of the list of all the different ailments and the specific remedies, Srimad Bhagavatam says that the most efficient cure for all of the diseases is the service of the spiritual master. And whenever disciples would ask Srila Prabhupada about envy, Srila Prabhupada would reply with the general answer that we should chant Hare Krishna and follow the regulative principles. Once I was analyzing myself, I also felt that I'm being afflicted by envy. And I was thinking about it deeply, that what is the use of being envious? That Krishna is unlimited. Krishna's service is unlimited. That means unlimited numbers of devotees can offer unlimited service to Krishna, and Krishna can accept the service of all of them. And Krishna's mercy is also unlimited. He can give unlimited mercy to unlimited numbers of devotees. So if somebody else is doing some nice service for Krishna, it doesn't mean that my chances of doing service are prejudiced. If someone else is getting Krishna's mercy, it doesn't mean that my chances of getting Krishna's mercy are prejudiced, because Krishna is unlimited. But rather, by being envious, I am disturbing my own Krishna consciousness. I'm spoiling my whole spiritual life. But having thought about it deeply and considered what I told you, it still wasn't going away. So I decided to ask Srila Prabhupada. We were in Surat, and Srila Prabhupada was taking his massage, so I took the opportunity. And I asked Srila Prabhupada, how can we become free from envy? And Srila Prabhupada replied, can you think of any reasons why you should not be envious? And I had already thought of so many reasons. So I said, yes. Then he said, all right. Being envious means you don't like someone. So that not liking someone should be directed against the demons who are creating havoc in the world and in the lives of the devotees. That tendency of not liking should not be directed towards devotees. So that was Srila Prabhupada's answer.
Krishna, one question from the Mataji, one question from the Prabhupada. If they don't have
One Mataji has raised her hand.
Maharaj, when we say that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead, then what do we mean by the word Godhead, or what does it imply specifically?
His Grace Nathji Das Prabhu describes that when he was first coming to Krishna consciousness, he was looking for some faults. Of course, by Krishna's grace, by Srila Prabhupada's grace, he couldn't find any. So, as he has explained to me, when he would read Srila Prabhupada's books, he would read them with a dictionary. And if he thought that some word might be wrong, he would immediately look up in the dictionary to try to find some fault. But he said that Srila Prabhupada's use of words was so precise that he never found any fault. And rather, he found that Srila Prabhupada knew the English language better than he did. So, when he came upon the word Godhead, he was thinking, what is this Godhead, Godhead all the time? So he looked up, as I remember, he told me, he looked up in the, you know, complete Oxford English Dictionary. And one of the definitions of Godhead is, he said, the divine form of God. And when Srinathji Das read that definition, he was like astonished that this is the perfect use of the word. So, then Godhead means the divine form of God, not an impersonal idea of God. And of course, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there are many different expansions and expansions of expansions. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Krishna. And we could also say Balaram, even Ramchandra ji, but not partial expansions or parts of partial expansions and so on. So Srila Prabhupada actually invented a whole vocabulary to translate, you know, the science of Krishna, which originally is presented in the Sanskrit language. He invented a whole new vocabulary in the English language, and it was one of his great contributions. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, what should love and trust amongst devotees in general consist of? What are the ingredients that make love and trust among devotees, apart from the reciprocal exchange of gifts, prasad, and confiding in each other?
Love and trust. As devotees, we can love other devotees based on our capacity to love. The other devotee may be of any caliber or any condition, but we can love him. Just like a son loves a father, or as a friend loves a friend, or as a mother loves a child, we can love in any relationship. But trust is a little different. I might love my 5-year-old child, or 10-year-old child, or 15-year-old child, but I may not trust him. with something. So for us to trust each other requires that the person should be trustworthy, worthy of trust. And by rigidly adhering to the regulative principles, of course, chanting 16 rounds and attending the spiritual programs are among the basic principles. But there are other principles of Vaishnav association, Vaishnav etiquette, Vaishnav relationships. And if we are faithful to those principles, we become trustworthy. So to some extent we can develop the mood of love just by our own advancement in Krishna consciousness. Like Srila Prabhupada, he loved all of his devotees. In fact, he actually loved every living entity. But he didn't trust all of his devotees equally. But he wanted us to become trustworthy. He wanted us to become responsible. And he said that advancement in Krishna consciousness actually means accepting more and more responsibility for Krishna. So as we become more responsible, people will trust us more. And that should be an individual effort for each of us to become more responsible, whatever our service may be, to be more responsible. And then people will trust us. Krishna himself will entrust us with more and more responsibility, more and more service, more and more facility, when he sees that we're properly using what he's already given us. So we should work to fulfill Srila Prabhupada's desire for a society based on love and trust.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, within Srimad Bhagavatam, it is mentioned Ashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu. Why the word Prayaha is used, Maharaj? Why it's almost destroyed, it is said. Actually, in fact, in 6th Canto, it is said even the other paths like Brahmacharya, Tapas, and many other paths cannot lead to complete purification. Whereas Bhakti can lead to complete purification. Whereas here it is said Ashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu. Why it is almost.
Yes. The second chapter of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam describes the whole progress of devotional service through different stages. So, this verse, Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki, refers to the stage of Nishta. There are different stages. Shraddha, that means faith. Then Sadhu Sangha, association with devotees. Bhajana Kriya, performance of devotional service under the guidance of the spiritual master. Then Anartha Nivritti, gradual eradication of anarthas, and then Nishta. Nishta means that one becomes fixed. Most of the anarthas have been vanquished. Or we could say all of them have been vanquished to some extent. And therefore one is steady. When the anarthas are still strong, one cannot be steady because the anarthas disturb. He will vow, I'm not going to sleep late in the morning. But he sleeps late sometimes. He vows, I'm not going to overeat anymore. But such a beautiful plate of prasad, he couldn't help himself. He vows, I'm not going to speak ill of any Vaishnav. I'm not going to find fault with any Vaishnav, and I'm not going to listen to criticism of any Vaishnav. But someone comes to me very excited. Do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what so-and-so said? No, what? Oh, that's terrible. How could he do such a thing? So, before the stage of nishta, even if we want to improve and we make vows that we will improve, because of the strength of the anarthas, we're not able to maintain the goals we set for ourselves. But nashta prayeshu abhadreshu, the dirty things, the inauspicious things, are almost removed in the stage of nishta. And therefore we're steady. We don't get pulled into overeating, oversleeping, gossiping, and other things. We're steady. Steady in our spiritual practices, both ways. On the positive side, we're steady in doing what we want to do, and we're steady in avoiding what we want to avoid. And then gradually, nishta develops into ruchi, taste. Ruchi matures into asakti, attachment. And then bhava, that is described there. Then tadarajas, tamo bhava. All the influence of the modes of nature stop. One comes to the platform of shuddha sattva, beyond the modes of nature. And at the stage of shuddha sattva, as Srila Prabhupada translates it, one can understand the science of Krishna, and one actually begins to have direct realization of Krishna. And at the stage of bhava, which comes after the stage of sadhana, then we can say practically there's nothing left. His Holiness Srila Radhanath Swami Maharaj Ki Jai.
Any other questions for Maharaj?
Acceptable obeisances. In fact, I would like permission to ask two questions instead of one.
Yes.
So the first question that, like the theory of karma, it is explained that we face in this birth what we did since in the previous birth. Why it is so? Because we don't know what faults we have done in our previous life, and then we are just, you know, punished like a boy is taking birth and then you start punishing him and he does not know what he has done fault. So just he is punished and he cannot rectify also, he cannot understand what I have done wrong. Why it is so? We are not punished in the same birth. Means, you know, the things, the accounts are settled in the same time. Then the carry on.
Shastra Chakshusa. Shastra Chakshusa means that we should see through the eyes of the scripture. Even if I'm suffering in this life, from some sin that I've committed in this life. How do I know what sin I'm suffering for? I don't know. Once some devotee quoted Mahabharata that we are suffering 50% from sins committed in the present life and 50% from sins committed in the past life. But still, we don't know why we're suffering unless we consult the Shastra. And the Shastra gives us explanation that if you do this sin, you get this punishment. If you do that sin, you get that punishment. If you do that sin, you get that punishment. And therefore, we can know. Just like you may be suffering from the disease. You know you're suffering, but you don't know what disease you have, or even if you know what disease you have, you may not know how you got it. So you go to the doctor, and he may tell you. But even if you don't know how you got the disease, still you have the disease, and the doctor can recommend the cure. Now when Sanatana Goswami asked Lord Chaitanya, why am I suffering? Lord Chaitanya answered, you are suffering because you have forgotten your eternal relationship with Krishna. So we may have committed so many sins for which we are suffering so many reactions. But the basic fault is that we've forgotten our eternal relationship with Krishna. And if we revive our eternal relationship with Krishna, then we become free from all sinful reactions. And we go back home, back to Godhead. So we don't really need to know how we got where we are. We just need to know that we're suffering in the material world. And that if we go to the spiritual world, we'll become free from suffering. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Srila Prabhupada have given us the process. And the basic process is the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the Maha Mantra is the medicine for our material disease. And Krishna Prasad is the diet. And that's all we need to know. Hare Krishna.
Second question is there, Maharaj. In the morning session, you illustrated some examples in which the different devotees, they were Durga Bhakta. And some of them were even offering the animals, and then suddenly Durga, she blessed them and they got Krishna Bhakti. So then it is an easier process. We can go to Durga and worship Durga, have everything, and then Durga will bless us to Krishna.
She's already blessed you, that's why you're here. So you should not regress, you should progress.
Maharaj, when Indra was protected by Lord, when he was in difficulty, he was, when demigods prayed and finally the vajra was made by the bones of Dadichi. So one side Lord is taking care to the devotees like Indra and the Devtas. On another side, the demon Vritasura, when he was fighting with Indra, he said, well, you go on suffering in this world and I'm going before you
to the Krishna Dham. So my question is that a demon is going to Krishna Dham and devotee has to suffer in this world. This contradiction I am not able to understand.
So you think it's better to be a demon, in other words?
Beautiful narration of Bhagavatam. Vritrasura was not a demon. He was actually a greater devotee than Indra. In his previous life, he was Maharaj Chitraketu, and he accepted the form of a demon out of his humility and surrender to the will of the Lord. But he was never a demon. He was a Paramhamsa, Mahabhagavat. So it's not a question that a demon went back to Godhead and a devotee stayed in the material world. It was that a Paramhamsa Vaishnav devotee went back to Godhead and a mixed devotee stayed in this material world. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim kapitam ba jagadisha kamaye. Mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rohaiti kitvai. I do not want wealth or the company of the opposite sex or followers, prestige, or even liberation from suffering. I simply want to be your servant birth after birth after birth. Chitraketu Maharaj was on this platform. And therefore, when by the will of the Lord coming through, the goddess Parvati revealed that he could best serve the Lord in the form of a demon, he was immediately willing to accept that role as a service to the Lord. And in that demoniac body, he preached some of the most sacred teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, if you want to become a demon, first, you should become like Maharaj Chitraketu and become completely surrendered to the will of the Lord, Narayana Parayana. And then if the Lord, whatever he wants, you'll be willing to do.
Associating with devotees, sometimes in a neophyte condition, we look with our material eyes at the behavior of some devotees and conclude incorrectly that what they are behaving is not the way they should behave in Krishna consciousness. How does one stop oneself from looking at behavior of devotees in a material way?
Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, I see faults in others because I am filled with hundreds and thousands of faults myself. We should change our consciousness. Rather than looking for faults in others, we should be always looking how to improve ourselves. And we should understand that it is very dangerous to judge or evaluate a Vaishnava. What type of purification they're going through, even if they actually behave abominably. Krishna says, Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam ananyabhak sadhur eva samantavya samyagvabhishito hisha. Sometimes a sincere devotee may act in an abominable way. And we should understand that
we should not take example from that. We should avoid associating with someone who is contaminating us or diverting our attention away from the path of bhakti. But at the same time, we should not criticize them, because they may be much more advanced than us, and they may be going through a very extraordinary type of purification and a very high level. So who are we to judge? So it is better to never criticize devotees, to always be looking for the good. What we look for, we'll find. We should see, is there anything good about this devotee? If there is, let me think about that, let me talk about that. There may be 1,000 mistakes, but let me look for something good and concentrate on that. That consciousness will help you advance in such a miraculous way. And if we're in a position to help someone, if we constructively criticize someone in a mood of helping him or serving them, that is very good. But it should not be with this sense of finding fault, ever. We should never, ever find fault. Rupa Goswami explains that one is qualified to be Krishna conscious on the pure level when he has no longer any tendency to find fault in others. So we must fight against that tendency. We should always be in the mood of a servant. Would you like to add anything?
Maharaj, supposing you are a student or pursuing career.
But this question is for Malati Mataji. Who's answering? Who's asking? Please ask.
Supposing you are a student or someone pursuing career, where you may be surrounded by materialistic people, or your family people may not encourage you for what you are doing, then how to combine both devotion as well as career? Because whatever they say, they pass some comments, it bothers you at times. Because you may not have reached that platform that let anyone say anything, I will not mind it. Then you don't want to leave career, you don't want to leave devotion at all. It becomes very tough at times. How to go about it?
Constantly be immersed in the sound vibration internally, the chanting of the holy name. So if you're in a situation, suppose you are at school or at your career, and there are so many sound vibrations without that you are coming into contact with, and people speaking to you, topics that you maybe don't want to discuss so much. So you don't have to enter into the vibration. You can politely say what you have to say. But yourself, you should be absorbed in Krishna's name. It doesn't mean perhaps you're at work, you can't be Hare Krishna in a loud, audible manner. But when we understand the deep meaning of the chanting, that we are meant to constantly chant the holy name, not just during the japa period or when you're driving the car, but constantly. So then Lord Chaitanya gives the formula of how to chant constantly. You know that formula? That one must be humbler than the blade of grass, more tolerant than the tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. And in that state, one can chant constantly. So this means constantly. There's not a gap. You're always in that mood of chanting. That means you're always associating with Krishna. So you go about your duties, and you can perform these duties, but your real meditation and your real association is with Krishna. And in this way you can go through your different situations, whether it's at university or in your job or in your home, or maybe even, you know, with some family members who are not necessarily so much interested. You know, what is the perfect situation? Even living in a temple, there are distractions.
So it's up to each person to develop a strong taste and desire to constantly chant the holy name, and in this way have constant association with Sri Krishna. You know, that's the only advice I can offer.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
This is for Nartaki Mataji.
Well, in Mahabharata we see that when Krishna, it's Lord Krishna, it's one grain of rice, and all the saints were completely satisfied. At the same time, he asked Krishna, he asked Bhima to go and invite them for prasad. So my question is, Bhima had so much faith in Krishna that even knowing that there is no prasad, he went and invited them for prasad. So how can we in this conditioned stage have such a deep faith in Krishna and Guru, which is at present very impossible for us?
First, I just wanted to say, actually, I'm not qualified to answer any questions. I'm feeling like a duckling, an ugly duckling in the association of wonderful white swans. But just like Giriraj Mara said earlier, that to become trustworthy, one has to take responsibility in Krishna consciousness, and particularly, of course, in preaching. Prabhupada wanted us to take responsibility, and therefore I'm making an attempt to answer. And if there's something more to be said, please kindly add what you feel is necessary to be said. Bhima, of course, is a Nitya Siddha devotee of the Lord, and we can never hope at this conditioned state to be on that platform, but we can follow the prescribed method of sadhana bhakti and gradually become qualified and come up to the platform of liberation, where our eternal qualities, our own the qualities of our own soul, become manifest. So the process of sadhana bhakti is known to us, beginning with the chanting of the holy name, following the regulative principles. And Prabhupada also said we should not imitate, but we should follow in the footsteps of great devotees of the Lord, the eternal associates of the Lord. So in this way we can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. To imitate an eternally liberated soul means to try to think that we can already do what they are able to do, and then, you know, falsely assume that position. But this leads to fall down, so we should avoid that. We should simply start with the simple practice of Krishna consciousness, and we should know for sure that we will advance in Krishna consciousness. We should have enthusiasm, perseverance and determination, and it is guaranteed that we'll advance in Krishna consciousness. Is that us up? Is that all right? Please add something.
Thank you.
Krishna. Maharaj, I've got a slight trouble understanding a particular sentence in the purport given in the 12th chapter, the 12th verse. The translation is that if you cannot take to this practice, then engage yourself in the cultivation of knowledge. Better than knowledge, however, is meditation, and better than meditation is renunciation of the fruits of action. For by such renunciation, one can attain peace of mind. In the purport, Prabhupada is mentioning, for those who are actually not able to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness, it is better to cultivate knowledge, because by knowledge one can be able to understand his real position. Gradually, knowledge will develop to the point of meditation. By meditation, one can be able to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by a gradual process. There are processes which make one understand that one himself is the Supreme, and that sort of meditation is preferred if one is unable to engage in devotional service. So, Maharaj, this particular sentence, there are processes which make one understand that one himself is the supreme, and that sort of meditation is preferred if one is unable to engage in devotional service. Could you kindly explain this?
The Upanishads describe that there are two birds sitting on the branch of a tree. And the two birds are compared to the two souls within the body, the Jivatma and the Paramatma. Now, if a yogi understands the distinction between the Jivatma and Paramatma, then when he meditates on the Paramatma, he will understand that he is the servant of the Paramatma. And Srila Prabhupada says that the natural consequence of realizing the Lord in the heart and that one is the servant of the Lord is that one will become a devotee. He will no longer be a yogi. But one could meditate on the Paramatma and not understanding the existence of the Jivatma alongside of the Paramatma. When he meditates on the Paramatma, he will think that he is meditating on himself. So, an impersonal yogi, he can actually meditate on the Paramatma, but think that he's meditating on himself. So, of course, the individual soul is qualitatively one with the super soul. So, in one sense, even if we meditate on ourselves, we are meditating on the super soul, part and parcel. And then, again, from understanding the individual soul, one can ultimately come to the Supreme Soul and understand that the individual soul is the servant of the Supreme Soul and become devotee. So, by meditating on one of the two birds, we can ultimately come to the point of understanding that there are two birds and that one is meant to be the servant of the other, and thus one can gradually make progress.
Well, but so many times we've heard that this process is very dangerous of trying to follow the process where one can understand that he is the supreme. How do we understand that if we cannot practice devotional service, then this is the process to be followed? It is much better than any other process.
Didn't you read that offering the fruits is better than meditation?
Well, it says better than meditation is the renunciation of the fruits of action.
Yeah. In other words, according to the authorities in devotional service, the immediate prior stage to devotional service is Nishkam Karma Yoga. And that is, you know that the goal is to serve Krishna. You're not ready to give up your work, but you're ready to do your work for Krishna and completely give the fruits of your work to the Lord. So that Nishkam Karma Yoga is considered the immediate prior stage to Bhakti Yoga, and that is superior to meditation.
Hare Krishna. I'm sorry, we have come to the end.